More scripture turn. I'll tell you something that happened to me recently. I was out on the job. I was at a slaughterhouse checking a scale, and I was out in the office, and right where the scale was right here, they had the security camera. You could see four different views, and one was the kill room, and there was nothing going on in there, thankfully. And there was another room, I don't know what it was, there was nothing going on there, but there was two views there. And one, I saw this one gentleman there. It was kind of dark, and I really couldn't see what he was doing. The camera caught his backside and kind of down, and you know, not that the gentleman was in bad shape or bad form as I'm thinking there, but I thought maybe he might be able to lose 5 or 10 pounds. And I noticed that he was hair on top of his head was receding. And then I noticed the other room, I caught the front guy there, and he was cutting meat. And this room was nice and bright. He had a nice white uniform on, and he was cutting meat and doing all that kind of thing. When I kind of went back to the other view where the other gentleman was, and I noticed about him was every time my arm went up, his arm went up. And then his left arm went up, and his arm went up. So, I'm not giving a lesson about self-examination today, but that's just a little antidote you might want to think about when we do pre-Passover examination. Is, you know, we might want to try and see the aspect of us that we normally don't see. So anyway. But anyway, I got a email recently from a Christian ministry, and that I listen to some, every once in a while I listen to some of their messages on the internet. And in this email, it was the December newsletter, and they were what they were doing was they were basically asking for money. But I do appreciate this ministry, because they don't ask for money the entire year. They say that 25% of their income comes in the month of December, and that's the only time that they mention money. And so in this email was the email that they were mentioning money. But the author, the main minister of this church organization, was saying, ask this question. He said, what compels you to follow Christ? What compels you to follow Christ? And as the email went on, I think he was trying to get you to also to compel you in a little bit to send $5, $10, $50 as well. But I thought that the question was really, really something we should often think of. Let me just read a scripture for you. It says, in walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brethren, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left the nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they straightway left the boat and their father and followed him. So Jesus comes along, and he makes some sort of argument, some sort of presentation to these original disciples, and they were compelled. They got out of their boat. They left their vocation, and they began to follow Jesus. So the purpose of my message today is just to have each one of us to consider, what motivates me to follow Christ? What motivates me to follow Christ? I have four motivations that I think are found in the Bible. Before I go there, I have a first point that I think that we should think about. Why we need to keep a vision, why we need to keep a motivation. And that first point is, we need to keep a vision and to think about our motivation, is because the Christian walk is not always easy. The Christian walk is not always easy. We go to Philippians 3, beginning in verse 1. The Christian walk is not always easy because we are sometimes asked to lose something. The Christian walk is not always easy because we are asked to give up something. In Philippians 3, verse 1, Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." Now here Paul begins to tell of his life before he became a follower of Christ. And before Paul was a follower of Christ, he was a somebody in the eyes of his world. He was up there. He wasn't a bottom dweller. He wasn't even in the middle. He was in the pecking order, and he was ascending towards the very top. And he says, "Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee." Paul is saying that, you know, back in those days, in that world, to say with respect to law, a Pharisee, that would be a boast. That would be something, you know, important. That would be something that was counted worthy. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Back in that world, Paul was a somebody. But verse 7, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as lost for the sake of Christ." Remember how Paul was called, walking on the road to Damascus, and he is struck down and he is blinded. So here's this man of stature in his world, and all of a sudden he is reduced to a beggar. Because a blind person back in those days would be sitting in the dirt with their hands out begging for money. So Paul was taken from this position which he had and was reduced to a common beggar. And Paul lost this. Lost his stature to become a follower of Christ. It goes on, verse 8, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." You know, here Paul, he's not lamenting the fact that to be a follower of Christ, that he had to lose this and give this up. He has the right perspective to say, you know, I'm thinking about it here, and what I had was nothing. So I'm going to be a follower of Christ. In verse 9, maybe found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. You know, compared to what Paul gained, he counted what he lost as insignificant. And I think some of us in this world, I'm not sure what we've lost, what we've given up. I can remember some people, there were some athletes, you know, who gave up, you know, a high life. And they became Christians, and because of their Christian beliefs, and I'm talking about being a Sabbath keeper, that they had to give it up. I know one gentleman who played in the NFL on the Oakland Raiders, and he was cut from the Oakland Raiders, and this is back when there was a United States Football League, and he went there to play. And between being cut from the Oakland Raiders and trying to make the team for the United States Football League, whatever team it was, he became a Christian. He became a follower, and he learned of the Sabbath. And he went there, and he was making the team. And then he dropped the bomb on them. "I can't work on Saturday." And they told him, "Hit the road. You know, I imagine at that time, not that being a football player is any more, you know, a greater thing than being an architect or being a carpenter who says I don't work on Saturday. But this man at that time lost his career, maybe lost his fame because of his belief in keeping the Sabbath. We go to Matthew 19 verse 16. Jesus says, "And behold, one came to him, and he said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And this man said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, All these things I have kept, and what am I still lacking? Now notice that question that he asked. He was a commandment keeper. Jesus said to keep them. He said he did so. And he wanted to know what he was still lacking. And I think what we as people who come from a background of putting the commandments and the law of God on a pedestal, we should think about this, because the commandments are important. The commandments are something we should keep. But is that it? Is there something else to be a complete Christian, a complete follower of Christ? And Jesus says, if you wish to be complete, that's what my New American Standard Bible says. I think others say perfect. But if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you shall have treasures in heaven, and come, follow me. In other words, let go. This man loved his possessions. Let go. Lose them. You know, keep on being a commandment keeper. But if you want to be complete and a true follower of me, you have to let go of something. Verse 22, but when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus goes on to say, truly, truly, I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, then who can be saved? And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. You think of some of the patriarchs who had to lose something to follow God. Well, think of Abraham. Abraham was willing to lose a son because God required it of him. Moses gave up prestige in Egypt because he didn't want to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He was willing to let them go to follow God. And all the people of Hebrews, especially those at the very end of the book, who says some were sawn, who were sawn in two, they gave up their very lives to follow God. Yes, if we want to be a follower, the Christian walk is not always easy, because we have to, at times, be willing to lose something and to give something up. And the second point, why I say the Christian walk is not easy, and why we need to keep the vision out there, keep the motivation out there. The Christian walk is not easy because sometimes following Christ causes physical pain. We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I know in our life here in the United States, being a follower of Christ has not caused much physical pain. I've never experienced pain because I said I am a Christian. No one's ever tried to hurt me. No one's ever tried to stone me. But you know, in that booklet that Lynette passed out, there are people who've said that they are Christians and they have suffered physical pain. They have been killed, or they have been hurt, or they have lost jobs, or they've been so ostracized that it causes much physical pain. But we need to keep the vision. We need to keep, realize what motivates us to follow Christ, because the Christian's walk is not easy because it may cause physical pain. In verse 24, getting back to Paul, he reminds us what he went through. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. Dangers, dangers, dangers. Because he was a follower of Christ, and he was going to do what God told him to do. And it was a dangerous job. Verse 27, I've been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. You know, Paul not only had these physical struggles and the dangers that he had to face, he also had this emotional and mental to thinking about what is going on with the people. But as I was thinking, or just reading it here, when have I, because of my beliefs, felt in danger? Never. When have I have lost, been cold or wet because I was a follower of Christ? Never. I've lived in this age, since the 1940s, and after World War II, you and I have lived in an unprecedented time on the earth. There's never been a time where people have lived like us, where we don't have to go out and have a subsistence agriculture, where we don't have to go haul water, where we do everything inside. We have heated homes, air-conditioned homes. We don't ride mules. We don't ride animals to go places. We have nice cars. And we are living in a blip of world history. Just 50 years, 75 years, or whatever it is. It's just a blip of the good times here. Where the 99% of the world has lived in different times, where it was harder. So following Christ is not always easy. Because throughout history, all followers of Christ were required to let go of something. And some were required to suffer through pain. So Christians, present and future, are not granted amnesty from tough times. So, what should be our vision? What should be our motivation? Well, I have 4 for you. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Now, I'm not saying that these are the only 4, and you may not say them in this exact way. You may say them something else, and there may be another motivation that you might add to this list of 4. But here are 4 that the Apostle Paul gives to us. Now, he said that these were motivations. The first motivation to follow Christ, that we can be motivated by the promise of everlasting life. We can be motivated by the promise of everlasting life. If we go to 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 16, it says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart if we have to give up something. Don't lose heart if following Christ causes physical pain. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Paul again is wanting us to think and compare. He's saying what we're going through, the trials we suffer here today, are not to be compared with what God has for us and that promise. And what he's saying is stay in the game. Be a follower. Be motivated. Keep this vision and keep on going on. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, you know, we can look at the news. I read the Drudge Report on a daily basis, and I know that I shouldn't, because last Saturday, I read this one headline, and it said, "Grandmother gives birth to granddaughter." And I just threw up my hands and I clicked to a different website. You know, it's, you know, those are the things that we see on a regular basis. So while we look not at the things which are seen, you know, don't focus on those is what he's saying. Or, you know, your attitude, your desire to go on is going to be, you know, hampered. But while we don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, you know, we need to keep our mind on eternal life. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's those eternal things which Paul is saying should motivate us. Well, what is out there for us? We can take if you want to keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians, but we go to 2 Peter 1 in verse 3, where Peter describes just a little bit of what awaits for us in 2 Peter 1, verse 3. It says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of divine nature. You know, if you ever get down in the dumps and the world around us kind of is weighing on you, you might meditate upon those few words that says that you might become partakers of divine nature. You know, me. You know, that's been offered to me. That's been offered to you. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence knowledge. And it keeps on going on. You know, be a doer. You know, let this knowledge, let this idea motivate you. I'll end this first point by just quoting a scripture in Romans 8:18, which says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." You know, one becomes a follower of Christ because they understand this world is only temporary. And we, as followers of Christ, await for glory. What's the second point that Paul makes for us back in 2 Corinthians 4? The second point is that we can be motivated by our reward. That we can be motivated by our reward. 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 9, actually, and verse 10. It says, "Therefore also we have as our ambition or our labor, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him." You know, so why do we want to be pleasing to Him? Why do we have labor? Why do we want to have this ambition? In verse 10 it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according what he has done, whether good or bad." Well, today I know that this scripture has both a negative and a positive connotation. But today I want to focus upon the positive. For those who are ambitious, for those who are laboring, for those who are following Him and doing our best, there is something that awaits each one of us, an individual reward. There are scriptures that say that some will receive one city, some will receive five cities, and some will receive ten cities, or whatever it says, whatever the exact number is. But there is a reward for every person here. You know, when you're struggling in the pits, when you're having a rough period of life, not only is there eternal life and divine nature, but that God has something particular for each one of us out there. If we go to Matthew 20:25, I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but just think of what Jesus says to the parable of the 10 virgins. You know, He says, labor, be ambitious. What were the 10 virgins to do in this parable? What was their job? To keep their lamps filled. To keep their lamps filled. You know, there was a bride and her court, and they were waiting for Christ to return because He was the groom. They didn't know when He was going to return. And all they had to do was to keep that lamp filled. Because He comes at night. And when they take those rocky roads over Palestine, the place that the groom had prepared for the bride, they all needed lights. Because AEP or whatever the electric company wasn't out there yet. They needed their own personal lamps. And to keep them filled and ready. And Christ is saying, be ambitious. You know, do these things. Because when He returns, He wants to find us so doing. The next parable is the parable of the talents. Verse 14 says, For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And the one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. And Jesus was expecting them to grow this talent, to make it increase. And upon that increase, it appears that Jesus is saying, on what you do, your own particular reward, your personal and individual reward in the future, might be based upon increasing that talent. So be ambitious, be laboring, be found doing. And of course, it goes on in verse 31 and verse 46 through 46, where Jesus says, those who are naked, give them clothes. Those who are hungry, give them food. And those without a home, help them to find a home. You know, those are the things which we as Christians can be doing. So Christians with a superior reward ahead will be found doing. The third motivation that Paul lays out for us back in 2 Corinthians 5. And I believe the first two are good. The first two rewards are very, very good. But this reward here, or excuse me, this motivation here is a little bit more superior than the first two that I mentioned. Because the first two motivations are a little bit about me. But this one is about Christ. About Christ Himself. And to me, this one is just a little bit more superior. Beginning in verse 11, it says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciousness. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you may have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. But if we are of sound mind, it is for you. But in verse 14, for the love of Christ, now different translations will say the next different words. Some translations say compels us. So when I read that email from that Christian author, this is right where I went to, because I remembered that in one translation. Another translation says constrains us. My translation here says controls us. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. I think what Paul is saying is, a big part of our motivation is thinking about what Christ did for us. That he came to this world, born of the virgin birth, lived out a human life, a perfect human life. He suffered. He was ridiculed throughout his life. He was God who came in the flesh, and he was treated terribly at times. And then it ended up in one of the most hideous crucifixions, where not only was he just treated terribly, but he was crucified beyond recognition. And then he died on a cross. Then he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Then he was resurrected, and he's at the right hand of the Father now. You know, that should motivate us to think of what Christ did for us because of his love. And I began telling you about that word that's translated three different ways. Constraineth, 49:12 in Strong's, it means, in from what I've got, is to hold together. Compresses things together. Without Christ, without what he did, it all falls apart. Nothing happens. No reward, no eternal life. And that's why I say that this motivation, this thought, this vision, this is what is superior than those first two. Because without what Christ did for us, it all falls apart. There is nothing. I won't read Isaiah 53, 1 through 12, because it is a little bit lengthy. But going back to Peter, 1 Peter 2, 20, he kind of summarizes Isaiah 53. It says, "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and you suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose." We've been called for the purpose of doing right and suffering. You know, that's why we need to be motivated, because the Christian walk is not always easy. It says, "Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." You know, if you should suffer, if you should have to lose something, if you should suffer pain, we should remember that Christ, who didn't deserve one bit of suffering, suffered for us. Verse 22, "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return while suffering. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." You know, as the Passover season approaches, you know, one of the quotes from the Bible when Jesus was on the cross and being crucified was when he told the Father to don't hold their sin accountable. They don't know what they're doing. You know, that's not what we humanly want to do. Because when someone wrongs us, we want to pray, "Go get them." Or we want to utter out words, "I'll get you." But Christ did not revile when he was being tortured. You know, it is the selfless love of Christ which holds the whole plan together. So when we're having a tough time, we should think about this. We should think about that and let that motivate us. Well, the last motivation to follow Christ, again, is in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I guess what I'm saying is, since we know this, we know that there is eternal life out there. We know that followers of Christ have a nice reward. And we know that it all is held together by the sacrifice and the work of Christ. We should be motivated to be ambassadors. You know, each of us has to consider what we say, but we should never have to consider how we act and what we do. We should always act like Christ would. You know, I had a report card here recently, and I got a good grade on it. I was at work. I'm not saying that I always get good grades on these, though, just to let you know. But I was at work. Some guy had his iPhone there, and I was with about four different guys. And he said, "Hey, I want to show you guys a picture." And he said, "John, you don't want to see this." I got a good report card there. He knew that I don't always want to see what's on everyone else's iPhones. I did find out that it was just a cartoon. So that was okay. He didn't even want to show me a cartoon. I'm not saying I always pass those tests, but we as ambassadors should be being an ambassador for Christ, and that in that future kingdom is that's what we should be motivated to do. And sometimes we should be motivated not only to live it, but we should also be motivated to actually speak it. I've never spoken a word to those guys, never said a religious word one time. And I think what we should have to choose our spots when we say something and when we don't. But on the other hand, when the opportunity arises, we should be willing to speak it. We should be willing to talk about Christ, our Savior, about how somebody might be reconciled to Him, and that we should not be ashamed of the gospel. And we should be ready to actually do it. Go to Ephesians 6, back in verse 18. It says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to." Maybe we should pray that same prayer about our own selves, to be cognizant of when the opportunity is there to actually say something, and that we should, you know, be looking for times to actually say something in the manner that is appropriate. But we as Christians should always be living that way as an ambassador of Christ. If you know eternal life will replace physical life, if you know each person can receive a good reward, and if you know the love of Christ holds all this together, why wouldn't we as a Christian want to talk about it? You know, followers of Christ have not been asked to take an easy road. You know, we have been asked to give up something. We've also been told to prepare that at certain times that we may have some physical pain because we're followers of Christ. But with the help of our Savior, the destination we seek is possible. Be motivated.